Imagine, you're 17 years old, you're home from a day at school watching TV, and the bars of the emergency alert system show up on the screen. And then the wind gets louder and louder and louder until it's a dull roar. Sounds like a freight train is just coming right past your house. Terrified, you rush over to the bathroom, you jump in the tub, you're just holding to the fixtures as you hear the house begin to just shake and rattle and roar, and the wind comes right through the walls at you. And as quickly as it came, it's gone. You open your eyes, you realize you're getting wet, and you look up, and the roof's gone. You stumble out of the bathroom, you start to look around, and the damage is just overwhelming. And the thought just waves over you. It's gone. It's gone. It's all gone. You need to get to somebody. You need to get out of the house. And so you make your way to the porch, only to get worse news. Because there on the front lawn are your neighbors. They didn't make it. Why me? Why this? Why them? Why, God? Questions just come. And these are tough questions to be asking, especially if you're 17 years old. But these questions get asked every day. Every day, these questions get asked to disasters like hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, earthquakes. They get asked in response to crimes like murder, rape, and theft. And they get asked by innocent people who have children die in their womb, or people who go to the doctor to get a diagnosis that comes with a life expectancy. The only thing longer than the list of questions is the list of disasters is the list of questions that comes with them. Because you see, physical storms bring with them spiritual storms. And they threaten not only to knock our lives out of place, they threaten not only our possessions and those we love, they threaten our spiritual lives. It threatened to knock everything down that Christ has built in our own lives. As pastors, unfortunately, we get a front row seat to this in a lot of other people's lives. They invite us in to pray and to counsel with them when they're going through storms. But that only gives us a better perspective when they turn and walk away from God in the midst of those storms. As human beings, we're going to face those same disasters and storms. It's going to get ugly. And all that theological work and the exegetical expertise we have is going to be meaningless amidst the roar of the wind that surrounds us. So today I want to talk about what it means to secure your life in a way that keeps the spiritual storm that comes with the physical disaster from blowing your spiritual life away. We're going to examine the message of the book of Job. We're going to look at the parallel in the book of Ecclesiastes, and then we're going to hear some words from the prophet Jeremiah. So if you want to find a spot in your Bible, we'll look at Job 13, verse 15. We'll look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, and we'll look at Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Again, that's Job 13, 15, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. As I illustrated in Eric's story, life comes with questions. But what I want us to learn today is that there's only one security for our lives in the midst of disaster. There's only one security for our lives in the midst of disaster. Then we'll talk about the blessing that comes with having our lives properly secured. And finally, we'll wrap up and we'll talk about how we can really, truly secure our lives well in preparation for disaster. So, security for our lives. A lot of times the questions that come with disaster, they give us a false sense that if we just had the answers, we'd be secure. But as the message of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes illustrate for us, that's not the case. Answers don't provide security. Job's friends spend 34 chapters talking about the reasons why Job is going through what he's going through, only to have those questions go completely unanswered in the end. Job goes without the answers for his suffering in that book. In Ecclesiastes, The preacher is walking around trying to figure out the meaning of life. He's got questions, but he keeps crying out, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, because his search isn't coming up with answers. It's leading him into despair. And if, in the same way, in the midst of disaster, if we look for answers as what's going to hold us down spiritually when the disaster comes, our lives will be swept right off their foundation. No, as Job and as Ecclesiastes illustrate for us, our security in times of disaster, it comes from trusting in God. Because security in disaster is in God, not in answers. It's in God. Job makes this blatantly obvious. In the very first chapter, Satan is going to make an accusation. God, does Job trust you for nothing? See, that's the issue at stake in Job. Does Job trust God? Job gives his answer in 13, verse 14. If you want to turn there with me, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job has lost his possessions, he's lost his health, and he's saying, if you kill me, God, I'm still trusting you. Job's security is in God. The author of Ecclesiastes, again, has a vain search. And the person who bookends this book, he makes a conclusion for us. He says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Trust God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. See, security, these books teach that our security in the midst of disaster comes by trusting in God. Our security in the midst of disaster comes by trusting in God. When we're in the midst of disaster, the one thing we dare not abandon is our trust in God. That's not a very emotionally edifying message, but it's one we have to hold to, because our theological answers, our arguments, don't hold up in disaster. As C.S. Lewis once said, going through the loss of his wife, I couldn't see through the tears to see my own answers in the midst of disaster. Now, there's a blessing that comes when we trust God in the midst of disaster, and Jeremiah makes that really explicit for us. If you'll open your Bibles once more, turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. You'll see that Jeremiah writes this. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. Now, this is significant, and it's significant that it comes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the prophet who suffered so much. He was locked in stocks. He watched his scroll get burned that he had prophesied. He endured the famine that occurred in the city of Jerusalem while it was under siege, a famine where women were eating their children. They were so hungry. And he almost died at the bottom of a well. And Jeremiah says, people grow when they trust God in the midst of disaster. He writes, when heat comes, in a year of drought, he says, their leaves are always green. They never fail to bear fruit. And that has to resonate in our hearts and in our minds. And it shouldn't be a terribly big surprise for us. You see, if God is our source of life, then the moment we turn away from God, we cut off life and we wither. If God is our comforter, he cannot comfort us when we hold him at arm's length. If he's our healer, he can do no healing work when we're not allowing him to work in our lives. And if we have hope in his promises for the future, promises of heaven and blessings, that hope is gone when we turn our back on God, because it's inextricably connected to him. Job and Ecclesiastes tell us that our only security in times of disaster comes by trusting in God. Jeremiah edifies us by saying that those who trust in God, they grow in the midst of disaster. They grow. That's kind of the easy part. The hard part, really, is finding a way to make trust tangible for our lives. Especially as seminary students, as preachers, we can brush that off and say, yeah, I trust God. You know, trust, faith, I got it. You know, I've been doing that for years. I think sailors give us the right concept to think about when we think about trusting God. You see, sailors, both in ancient and modern times, they have what they call lifelines. They literally tie themselves to the masts of their ship in the midst of storms. They know that if they get separated from their ship, they are done. They have no hope. So they secure themselves in such a way that when the wave comes and knocks them off their boat, they can get back to it. That's the tangibility we need to have in our trust of God. It needs to be so secure that when we get knocked off of our feet spiritually, we haven't given up trusting in God. I've got a couple suggestions I want to walk through with you. I hope that will help make that more tangible in your own lives. First one is never stop talking to God. Never stop talking to God. Pray. Because when you carry a conversation on with God, it allows Him to be involved in your life. It shows you haven't given up on Him. Job says this, our key verse. It said, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. But it continues, nevertheless, I'm going to argue my case with God. Job lamented, he bellyached, and he whined, and he talked to God. And the key is, he still had faith. He was still looking for answers for God. We need to be the same way. We need to keep the lines of communication open. Any good counselor will tell you that the first step in healing is to share your hurt with somebody else. The first step in our spiritual healing is to share our spiritual hurt with God. So pray. And pray with your parishioners when they're going through tough things too. Model that trust in God for them and encourage them to express themselves with you when they're going through tough times. Secondly, don't abandon your spiritual routines and disciplines. Don't abandon your spiritual routines and disciplines. If you're a Bible reader, if you've got a quiet time, don't give up on that in the midst of hard times. And if you're a churchgoer and you go on Sundays and Wednesdays and Tuesdays and Thursdays, don't stop going to church. And undoubtedly, this is the hardest one. Because church people will give you some of the worst advice in the midst of your struggles. They're going to sound a whole lot like Job's friends sound in Job. But you know what? They were there. And they kept pointing Job to God. They may have had bad arguments and poor sympathy, but they kept pointing Job to God. And you need people around you pointing you to God in the midst of your struggles and your storms. So don't abandon those routines that get you around God's people. Don't abandon those routines that get you in God's Word. Don't stop talking to God. Don't give up on your spiritual routines and your disciplines. And lastly, establish a sign of your irreversible trust in God. I'm not a fan of body art, but there's nothing that gives me a clearer picture of trusting in God than a tattoo. Because you write a proclamation on yourself that can't be erased. And I'm not saying get a tattoo, but I'm saying you've got to find a way. Etch it in the doorpost of your home. Write it in your Bible. Do it right somewhere that you trust God so much that the day disaster comes, the moment you get in the car or get home, that proclamation is right there in front of you. Reminding you, I said I was going to fix myself to God no matter what. And that's what I did. I met Eric, who's sharing a story I shared with you, in Hackleburg, Alabama in April, right after the tornado came through and damaged so much of that area. When he told me his story, I could see the storm, spiritual storm, just still swirling around him and battering his soul. And it was killing me. He had questions to which I had no answers. No answers. I got 30 minutes to hear his story and a few moments to offer some advice. And I was there for 5 days, so I met a lot of Erics. And it was always the same. Hear their story, you got a moment or two to offer advice. The advice I offered to them was the advice I offer to you. You've got to keep your trust in God in the midst of disaster. That if you keep your trust in God, you will grow in the midst of disaster. So I prayed with him. I encouraged him to keep going to church, to keep himself in spiritual places, and to add more so, not take away from that. And I told him, get yourself a symbol of how much you trust God and keep it in front of you. And that's my encouragement to you as well.